Good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for coming this week, for coming back, for having me back. Collectively, you know, Baruch Hashem, for us to be able to start our week, make it really a Shavua Tov to start off with learning Torah together. It's really a beautiful, and I'm excited to be back here. So this week, we are continuing our Meet the Mefarshim series. Last week, we met Ibn Ezra, and this week, we are meeting the Sfarno. It's known as the Sfarno. It's the parish of the Sfarno, the commentary of the Sfarno, but that was actually his last name. His name was Revavadja ben Rav Yaakov Sfarno. Does anyone know where the Sfarno was from? I know the doctor probably knows, but does anybody know where Sfarno was from?
Italy somewhere,
indeed. Yeah, he was from Italy. He moved within Italy quite a bit in his life, but he was from Italy. He was born in somewhere in the 1470s, early 1470s, 1470, some say 1475, somewhere around there. And he passed away in 1550. So we have a divide on the commentaries. We call them, some are Rishonim and some are Acharonim. And it's not clear where exactly the divide is. Who's considered a Rishon literally means first. Acharon means last. So when we say Rishonim, we mean the earlier generation of commentaries as opposed to the Acharonim, which are the later generation of commentaries. And depending on where you decide to draw the line, so this is really a question for historians, meaning Jewish historians, even secular historians, of where you want to draw the dividing line between Rishonim and Acharonim, right? Meaning I could look at this table and I say, okay, there's the right side of this table and the left side of this table. And so raise your hand if I'd be facing over here, who would be on the left side of the table? Maybe some, right, if you're talking about from my left. So this side. So it could be it's this whole group and this whole group is the right side, or it could be I draw the dividing line right over here. And this would be the right side, and this whole thing would be the left side. So it's kind of wherever someone decides to draw the line, those are going to be the Rishonim and the Acharonim. But Sfarno, really, some people view Sfarno as a little bit as an Acharon. But the truth is, I think he's really a late Rishon, being in 1470 to 1550. Probably, if you make the defining line of Rishon and Acharonim by the Shulchan Aruch and the printing of the Shulchan Aruch, Sfarno would definitely be a Rishon, albeit a late Rishon. He was he lived in Italy by trade. He made meatballs and pasta. No, I'm kidding. You know, he was a doctor, doctor by trade. And he actually, I believe he studied medicine. I think he moved to Rome for a little bit to either study or practice medicine. But he did have some time in Rome. He was not born in Rome, but he did live in Rome. He roamed over there and was involved in medicine. And he was actually, in his time, more well-known as a very, very renowned posek, who was a decisor of halacha. And he was a judge. They would bring complicated cases to him, and they would seek him out from not just wherever he was located from beyond, and I don't know how far beyond, but he was really more well known as a posek, that he would be the one that people would go to decide halacha. But his greatest lasting impact, what he's most well known for now, is his incredible commentaries, especially on the Chumash. And he has many different books in general. He wrote on several books of Tanakh. He has a Hashkafa book, more of Jewish philosophy, called Or Amim, which means Or Amim, Light of Nations. And that actually is going to be something that is a theme throughout the work of the Sfarno that we're going to take a look at today. We're going to learn about his style through a few Sfarnos in the Parsha. Last week, I really stuck more to Ibn Ezra on last week's Parsha. This week, even though this week's Parsha is Tetzaveh, upcoming Parsha is Tetzaveh, we're going to hover around Tetzaveh. We're going to be based out of Tetzaveh, but I did take some selections from other Parshios that relate to the ideas he says in this week's Parsha that I think are some of the most Sfarno-y comments of the Sfarno. There's some that really highlight what his his hashkafa was, what his themes were. And that's really a big thing about Sfarno, is that he was responding to I guess some sort of enlightenment, and he wanted to show it an organization to the Torah. And if you can get in Hebrew, his hakdama, his introduction to his commentary in the Torah, he actually goes through, it's unbelievable, he goes through the beginning of the Torah to the end, he does the summary of every parsha and shows the theme of the Torah, which is amazing, especially because there's so many parts of the Torah that seem to not really connect so well, and a lot of random bunches of mitzvos here, right? There's a mix between narrative and commandments and Hashem's soliloquy. You have all these different types of writing in the Torah, different passages, and how do you organize it? What's the organizing theme? And Sfarno actually goes through the beginning to the end and says, what is the goal of the world and how do you see it expressed beautifully throughout the Torah? So you can get that in the introduction to his parish. I'm sure there are translations out there. I know the doctor was showing me the other day, earlier today, that there's an English Sfarno sitting in the shul over there, and I imagine that they, at the very least, if not fully translate his introduction, at least summarize it. So it's definitely worth taking a look at. I'm going to give you a taste of that today in Yirtzeh Hashem as we have our first proper meeting with Rav Avadya Sfarno. So we're going to take a look at the first source over here. This is in this week's Parsha, Parshas Tetzaveh. Parshas Tetzaveh, there are two main topics in Parshas Tetzaveh. Does anyone know the first topic of Tetzaveh? First topic in Parshas Tetzaveh? Oh, okay. So it's the shemen, the oil that's going to be for the menorah, but the first half of the Parsha leads into the Big Day Kahuna. The clothing of the Kohanim. And that's the main first topic of the Parsha. It's about half the Parsha, talking about all the clothing that the Kohanim, the priests wear, that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest wear. And the second topic of the Parsha is the Yimei Miluim, which is the inauguration ceremony, the 7-day inauguration ceremony of the Mishkan, once they're going to actually erect the Mishkan. So over here we have from that end, v'lakachta min ha'ayo ha'chelev ha'alya v'esachelev v'machas esakerev. It's basically going through the korbanos, the offerings that were brought in the 7-day inauguration ceremony of the Mishkan. So let's take a look at Sfarno over here, because this is going to be a little bit of an insight into what we're going to be experiencing and discussing a lot in Sefer Vayikra. Right now, we've already left the part of the Torah that is focused on story, on the narrative of all of Sefer Bereishis, the first half of Shemos, the story of the Exodus, of Matan Torah. And then the second half gets into the Mishkan, and Sefer Vayikra is going to be a lot about karbanos, offerings, the sacrifices, laws of Tumah and Tahara, purity and impurity. So some of the Sfarnos today, we're going to try to learn to get a little bit of insight and prepare ourselves for those parshios. Especially a lot of the time, people can tune out when we get to those parshios. It's a lot of offerings, a lot of purity, impurity, contaminated, going into a mikvah. There's so much of that, and it's hard to really grasp what's going on. And the Sfarno is going to give us some key insights so that we can appreciate what's going on there. So take a look at the second source, Sfarno al Shemos. Ki el miluim hu. It's a ram of inauguration. Lefikach hayashok hayamin bezeh nasan al gabei mizbeach. Therefore, the right thigh of the animal is going to be placed on the mizbeach. Right, that's what it mentions. It mentions the shok hayamin. Velo kein b'shar karbanos, and that's not what happens with other karbanos. There's something unique to the right thigh over here going to the mizbeach. Ki hashok hayamini b'behema. Because the right thigh of the animal over here, why are we using the right thigh of the animal, putting it on the Mizbeach? That's supposed to symbolize the right hand of man, right? The front animal, right? This is the right hand of the man. So it's fitting because the right, front right thigh of the animal symbolizes the right hand of the Kohen, who is bringing that offering. So there's, he's drawing a connection between the offering and the person who's bringing it, the priest who's bringing that offering. And it's the right hand of the animal is the right hand of this Kohen. As we know, the avoda of the Kohen, the service that the Kohen would do, it was with the right hand. Kamram zal, as the rabbis say, kol makom shenamar etzba v'kuhuna eina ela yamin. Whenever it mentions the finger and it mentions the Kohen, which finger is it when the Torah mentions finger? So it means of the right hand. So, first of all, one thing we should point out is Sfarno quotes Chazal, he quotes our sages all the time. He doesn't always, in trying to give us the simplest understanding of the verse, he doesn't always say exactly what Chazal say, but he uses the words of Chazal, the words of the Mishnah, the Gemara, and Midrashim in a creative way to interpret the Pasuk very, very carefully. So it's like a precise translation of the Pasuk and uses Chazal and draws upon their wisdom to get to his interpretation. So that's just one point, a stylistic point about the Sfarno. But this idea over here that the Kohen is about to do the Avoda forever. The Kohanim are being empowered with the right, pardon the pun, to do the Avoda, do the service, bring the Karbanos. So we're going to symbolize that with the right thigh of the animal, which is going to be like the right hand of the Kohen. So drawing this parallel, already we start to get some insight into what a Karban is about. What are karbanos about? So the karban is that there's an animal there, but the animal is representing the person. And that's what we're going to see now when we go to the next line. The next line is from Sefer Vayikra. This is the beginning of Sefer Vayikra. Vayikra al Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem Elav, Me'oha Moed Lemor. So Hashem calls out from the Ohel Moed, from the Mishkan, and he says to Moshe, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'martalehem adam ki akriv mikem karban. Speak to the Jewish people and tell them. You're going to say to them, a man, when he will bring a karban, he's going to bring an offering, la'ashem, min ha'behema, is going to bring from the animal, from animals, and it's listed the animals. V'samach yado al rosh ha'ola. He's going to lean his hand on the head of the animal of the korban ola v'nirtzalo l'chaper lav, and it's going to provide karpara. It's going to be atonement for him. So let's take a look. This is a long story, and I actually abbreviated it quite a bit because I'll let you decide what you think. Why do you think I abbreviated it? It could be because they're very, very deep mystical ideas that I didn't think this crowd was ready for, or because I want to fit it on two pages. So I'll let you think about it. But you can check it out inside. I wasn't hiding anything. It's beautiful. I'm not afraid to show you what's in those. Wherever you see dot, 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 there's like a whole paragraph that I took out just because I wanted to be able to get through it. But you can check it out. Nothing to hide. Mina behema. Im yakriv behema lo yarak mimin bakar otzon velo shum min chaya. Afa pishahi bechlal behema. Okay, we'll hold off on that for now. Mechulan be'ela parshios hu leparish mine mivieya karban. So we're going to try to explain the types of the people that bring karbanos and what's brought uminei karbanos vasibos ha'akrava. Why we bring these karbanos? What's the reason for each karban? What would you learn from the details of it? Because as you see, as you're going to read through the parsha, whether you're paying attention in Kriyas HaTorah, or you even just read through the English, it's a lot of this and uncovering thighs and the maw and the diaphragm and cleaning this out and putting that out and putting this on the Mizbeach. And it's a lot of this over and over again. And maybe you could stomach one or two passages, but it's going to be a lot more than that. And how to appreciate it. So Sfarno is actually going to be a guide. If you take a look at Sfarno, as you learn those partios, you'll really start to appreciate a lot of the details. But we're going to get a big picture insight over here that will hopefully break open some of those initial blockades and obstacles in trying to understand it. So he says, "V'perisha karbanos nidava mikabimos sam mikol adam afilim in hagayim." So right, karbanos are brought. Certain karbanos are brought from anybody, even from gayim. Kamosha bir acharkach, and we're also going to see. This is a big theme of the Sfarno as well, the role of non-Jews in this world and the way we as Jews are supposed to relate to non-Jews. That's going to be a big theme of Sfarno throughout all his writing, and we're going to highlight that a little bit later. Ki amnam roisha yiyah mevi a karban adam kasher lavi, because a person needs to be, this is not connected to the previous point I skipped. A person needs to be fit to bring the karban. Bocher b'min haroi l'karban. You have to choose something that's fitting to be a karban. Hanos la'asig ha'tachlis asher b'sibasa ba'la'akriv. And it has to be able to achieve the purpose of the karban. Why are you bringing it? V'yismach es yado al karbano. And you should lean on the karban. Why do you lean on the karban? Right? This is a discussion of smicha, right? Not who is a rabbi and who is not smicha, but leaning on the karban. That was done with certain karbanos. It's like someone who's like falling and davening. That his sin should be on the head of the karban. That there's a humility to his leaning on the karban. Kenyan besir hamishtaleach, like we see with the goat that's sent to Azazel on Yom Kippur. Because what's supposed to happen here is you're supposed to be humbling yourself when you lean and humble yourself. On the and on the animal and realize that the sins weigh me down. I'm heavy. I'm weighed down and bent over, and I'm kind of trying to get these sins off of myself and realize that there's something real that I did. Right? I mean, it's not that you can just get rid of your sins by tashlich, you know, you throw something out, like, oh, I got rid of my sins then. No, it's supposed to awaken something in you to realize that there's something real, just like I have something real in my hand and I'm throwing it into the water. So, or symbolically, pretending I'm taking something out, but there should be an awareness that sins are real. And it should bring the humility. And we should humble ourselves and say, okay, I realize I did something wrong. And then that inspires tshuva, repentance. Veneer tzalo l'chapir alav, and it brings a kapara. We also mine hachet, right? Ketsasam b'machshava halev, bilvad ketsasam gam b'maisa. When we sin, sometimes there's sins in our mind, things that we shouldn't be thinking, things that we should not be doing that we're thinking about doing, and then there's some b'maisa, in ma'aseh, in action. Hine l'chaparas hirhu alev, yos osa hachelek asher yale b'lahava mizbeach. So for the parts of us, that the parts of the sins that are in our mind that we think about doing, you know what achieves kapara for that? How do you get atonement for that? The parts of the karban that are burnt on the mizbeach, that go up in smoke, those are the thoughts. V'heim ha'ola ve'emuri ha'karbanos v'as karsa menachos. That's the ola, like the karban ola. Actually, Chazal tell us that the karban ola was specifically brought. One of the main things that the karban ola was brought for was for improper thoughts. They would bring a karban for that, and they would be elevated. And the fats of other karbanos and the portion of a karban mincha, the flour offering, would also be that way. Ulecha paras ha'maisa yoso chelke ha'karban hanasan lekohanim. But for sinful actions, violating Shabbos, let's say, for eating certain types of non-kosher food that you'd have to bring a karban for, done accidentally. So that the part that atones for the action, sinful action, that's what the kohanim eat. Right? There are different types of karbanos. Some karbanos, they're fully burnt on the mizbeach. Some karbanos, parts of it were burnt and parts of it were eaten by the kohanim. There's another type of karban called a shlamim, where the owner also had a part in it. He would also eat from the karbanos. But we're talking about, let's say, a karban chatas or a karban asham, where the kohanim, the mizbeach would get some of it, it would be burnt up, and the kohanim would eat from it. So v'zet shetemuras evori hachote, this is like a trade-off for the limbs of the sinner, shehis asku bepulas hara, that were involved in a bad action, yinasein chelki evori hakarban lo'ovdei hakel, I'm just asking about Vodaso. And that portion, those limbs of the korban, would go to service Hashem, the God who is in, and people who serve Hashem who are involved in his avoda. By the way, this is Shemos. That's the name of Hashem. It's one that I missed. So if you want to take this home, just treat it like Shemos. You can leave it here, and we'll take care of it. But this is something amazing over here. You know what Svarno's saying? He's saying that when the Kohen eats the korban, so you know you are what you eat, literally, you are what you eat. You eat something, that becomes part of you. We know that. It becomes part of our blood. It becomes part of our flesh, what we eat. So the korban becomes part of the kohen. And now the animal's arm is the kohen's arm. The animal's leg is the kohen's leg. And when the kohen is eating it, but of course, the person who brought the korban, he is also that korban. Because he's supposed to envision himself that when he does, when he brings that animal, he should envision himself as if he's putting himself and offering himself. Not because there's a bloodthirsty God who is mad at you for doing that aveira, and Hashem says, "I am so mad that I need to be fed, and I'll let you feed me an animal instead because I'm bloodthirsty." Right? Which some pagans, many pagans, did believe. That you bring an offering maybe instead of yourself because God is hungry. And God is hungry and he's angry. So if you sin, God wants to kill you, but you can bring an offering instead. It's so much deeper than that. It's saying that when you bring the animal, Ramban speaks about this a lot as well, when you bring that animal, you should envision yourself as if you're the korban. But Sfarim takes it to the next level. That if you, so that means that when you bring an animal, the animal's leg is your leg. The animal's arm is your arm. The animal's body is your body. And then it becomes part of the Kohen's body. It's a little bit weird, right? Because then now your body is like in the Kohen's body, but the Kohanim were righteous. At least, you know, they were supposed to be and during the first Beis Hamikdash they were. The Kohanim were righteous, and the Kohanim then would be using his arm, which is really your arm, or also your arm, and now he's doing mitzvahs with it. He's walking to the run to the Dudu Avodah, the base of Mikdash. He's using his body in a holy way, and he is helping you because you put yourself into the animal, and the animal is being eaten by him. So your body is getting what's a tikkun. It's a rectification of what was of the sinful act that was done, but it's being elevated now by the kohen. So by you bringing your animal there, you're bringing the animal. You're offering yourself through the animal, and the kohen elevates it. It's a totally, you know, it's a paradigm shift on how to understand karbanos. And this is what he quotes: "Kamru va'osa nasan lachem laseisas avon ha'eda lachaper alehem." This is a line that you see throughout any of the Gemaras in Zvachim or halfway through Pesachim, that there's a principle, Kohanim Ochlim Obalim Miskaprim. The Kohanim eat, and the owner of the Karban is atoned for. He has a kapara. But this is what it means. This is why. How does the Kohen eating achieve kapara for me? This is how. Because he's elevating you who put yourself into the Karban. And he goes on to speak about this more. Both. In general, yes. That a person is when a person's bringing a korban, so he's putting himself into the animal. But there are different types of korbanos, as we mentioned. That there are some where the baal, the one who brings it, himself eats from. So you'd have to adjust a little bit to say, well, why is he eating that? And there's a role for that. Is a person a little bit of a kohen when he's eating from his own korban, like a korban shlamim? And there are different types of korban shlamim, a korban toda when you're thanking Hashem. The different types. So you'd have to adjust it slightly, but this general principle, the several general principles of you offering yourself, of the Kohanim being matakein, fixing up your sinful actions, I mean, through you putting yourself there, right? It's not just, you know, someone else doing all the work for you. It's you bringing yourself there, you offering, you putting yourself into it, you putting your money into it, you're putting your effort into it, and you internalizing it. Again, that's what he said at the beginning. There's a tshuva process that's part of this. You have to be doing tshuva, right? You can't just like I'm confessing and leaving it at that. You have to feel. You have to internalize. And it's supposed to inspire tshuva. Okay, let's take a look at the next page. V'shachanti. This is also this week's parsha. Back to this week's parsha. V'shachanti b'soch b'nei Yisrael. I will dwell, rest my presence among the children of Israel, and I will be for them a God. So v'yisi lahem le'elokim, I'll be for them a god. Manhig inyanam biltiem tzai, I'm going to be a god for them without any intermediary. It's interesting. We just spoke about the Kohanim being, but the Kohanim not really being into an intermediary. They're helping. They're helping you do it, but you have to be doing it yourself. Right? That's not necessarily called intermediary if someone's just helping you out. But if you can only connect to Hashem through this, meaning that you're not going right, connecting to Hashem, you're not really doing tshuva to Hashem, you don't really talk to Hashem, if you can only do it through somebody else, so that's, he's saying that's not for us. But he says even more, don't be afraid. So he's paraphrasing the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, as he tends to paraphrase pasukim. He says essentially that I am your God. Everybody else, they turn to other things. They turn to different signs and different different types of science and things like that. And I'm your God. You can turn to me. You don't have to check your horoscope. You don't have to worry about those. Turn to me because I elevate you above everything else, says Hashem. I honor you and I value you and I treasure you. And you just can turn to me. You don't have to go through anybody else. I am your God. And we see a little bit of a flip from a couple of weeks ago, from Parshas Yisro. And this is a very, very famous comment of the Sfarno. I imagine many here will be familiar with it. You may not know that it's from the Sfarno, and the Sfarno is one of the big proponents of this, which is as follows. This is in the third source on the second page. V'ata im shamoa tishmu bekoli, and now if you will listen to my voice, u'shmartem es brisi, and you will keep my covenant, v'yisen li sigula mikol ha'amim, you will be for me a treasure from all other nations. Right, the line we have, am sigula, treasure nation, this is from here. Kili kol ha'aretz, because the whole entire land is mine. V'ata, and you, tiyu li mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh, and you are going to be for me a mamleches kohanim, a kingdom of kohanim, a kingdom of priests, v'goy kadosh, and a holy non-Jew, v'goy kadosh. No, okay, I'm kidding. V'goy kadosh, a holy nation. Right? We're actually the first one called a goy, you know, the Jewish people, goy kadosh. The Eila Hadvarim Asher Tidbar El Bnei Yisrael. This is what you should say to the Bnei Yisrael. So this line over here. So we said Hashem is going to be for us a God, but what are we going to be for Him? We're an Am Segula, a treasured nation, Mikol Amim, from all the other nations. We're treasured from all the other nations. We're a Mamleches Kohanim, a kingdom of priests, and we are a Goy Kadosh, a holy nation. Now this line, kingdom of priests, Mamleches Kohanim, what does that mean? And if someone comes up to you in shul, you go to your and say, "Are you a Kohen?" And you say, "Yes, I am." You know, even if you're a Levi or Israel, because I'm a Melechas Kohanim. I'm a king. We're a kingdom of priests. We're all Kohanim. So don't do that. Right? Don't take the Leah that's not rightfully yours. What does it mean that we're a nation of Kohanim? We're a nation of priests. So let's see. Sfarno, and imagine many of you already know this. V'yisem li segula mikol amim afal pi shekol hamin ha'anoshi yekar etzli. This is a very important line. Even though the entire human race, min ha'noshi, is yakar etzli, it's precious to me, says Hashem. Mikol yaser hanimtzayim hashvelim, despite everything, ki hu levado mechuvan bahem, kam ramzal, chaviv adam shnivra betzela mikol mach, he's quoting Pirkei Avos, says that Adam is called chaviv, human beings are called beloved to God. Mikol makom atem tiyu li segula mikulam. You are going to be treasured from all of them. So, first of all, and if you take a look at Rashi over there, you might not appreciate this because Rashi is quoting a line of Chazal that is used in a very strong way, but it doesn't seem to be that what's what Rashi holds. If you look throughout the Torah, but Sfarno is very, very explicit. I mean, something that clearly seems to be a theme in Chazal, but Sfarno is very, very explicit about this, and it's important, is that every single human being is created B'Tzelem Elokim, is considered Chaviv, beloved by God, is created in the image of God. Nevertheless, the Jewish people have a special place in Hashem's heart, that we're Segula, we're treasured. V'atem tiyuli mamleches kohanim. What does it mean you're going to be a nation of priests? What does that mean? Ubezet to you segula mikulam. This is your segula. This is why you're treasured. This is why there's something special about you, Jewish people. Ki to you amlechas kohanim, because you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Lehavin, to understand. Ulahoros, to teach. Lechol haminha noshi lekro kulam b'shem Hashem. The entire human race, you're going to teach them how to call out in the name of Hashem. Ulavdo shechem echad, and to serve him. Again, paraphrasing Pesukim, to serve him in a united way, that the entire world should serve Hashem. Kamo shiye inyan Yisrael l'sid lavo, as is going to be with Yisrael in the future, kamru v'atem kohanei Hashem tikru v'kamru kimi tzion teitzei sora. Right, we know kimi tzion teitzei sora, udvar Hashem Yisraelayim, so many of the Mepharshim understand that line. It's from Yishayahu, also some later Nevi'im also quote it. But this line, many Mepharshim understand that the Goyim say that. Ki mitzion teitze Torah udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. Where does the Torah come from? They're going to say mitzion, from Zion. Dvar Hashem. Where's the word of God coming from? Yerushalayim. They're going to go, and the Jews and the non-Jews of the world are going to flock to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they're going to be going there because they're going to say, "Tell me about the Torah. Tell me what God wants." What does it mean to be a nation of priests? So we have priests within our nation. We have Kohanim, and the role of the Kohanim, what it used to be, you still see it a little bit, but what it really used to be, so the Kohanim were the teachers. They were the ones who would inspire. They also facilitated the Avodah and the Beis HaMikdash. That's what the Kohanim did. They're priests. But what the Kohanim are to our, within our nation, we are to the entire world. We are the Mamlechas Kohanim. We're supposed to be teaching the human race what it means. And of course, what we call Judeo-Christian values, we know primarily our Jewish values, and even a lot of Christian values are just, I guess, a little bit, they're mostly Jewish values that are just, it's just disproportionate for the truth. Meaning there's many, many Christian ideas that sound very Christian that are really Torah ideas, and just want, some are supposed to be emphasized less than others, you know, different types of things, of sacrifice and whatever else. Sins, refraining from physicality. A lot of Christian ideas are Jewish ideas that are just, it's just a disproportionate use of it. But we're supposed to be teaching the world about God, and we have, especially over the last few thousand years, teaching the world about Hashem. And Sfarno sees our role as that, which shows what's special about us. It's not just a supremacy thing. It shows what's special about us is that we're able to assist them. And that they're special too. They're also precious to Hashem. And Hashem wants them. Hashem didn't say, I give up on the rest of the world. Who cares what happens to them? I just care about the Jewish people. No, he wants us. He wants us to help get them, to bring them to him, to keep the Shevet Mitzvot B'nai Noach. Yeah. That's correct. There's a Gemara in Pesachim that says, where is it? It's at the end of the, maybe pay Ches or something like that. Pei Zayin, Pei Ches. Maybe Pei Tes. I'll give you that. It's somewhere there that says that why did the Jewish people, why did they get exiled and go to Bavel or in exile in general? It says something amazing, which you have to unpack it as a separate shear. Rabbi's people will take care of that. But it says that in order to bring converts. Now we know that we're not missionaries. We don't try to convert other people. But part of being thrown into the galus is so that we can be exposed to the non-Jews and inspire them in Avodas Hashem. Specifically from the exile. So yes, we do have to balance it out. And what Sfarno is referring to, when all the Goyim will realize it, as we say in Shir HaMalos on Shabbos and Yontif before benching, that Az Yom Ragayim, then the Goyim will say, they're going to have a clarity. Nowadays, first of all, so many Goyim believe in one God. Like billions of Goyim believe in one God, which is mind-blowing. If you would rewind history about 2,000 years, mind-blowing that 2 billion, such a large proportion of Goyim believe in one God. It's mind-blowing. You see the impact of the Jewish people, specifically in exile, happens to be. And eventually, when we go back, then it'll be much more accepted. No more, no more days of hate or anything like that. It'll just be fully accepted that Kimitzion Teitzei Torah Devar Hashem Yerushalayim. Everyone's going to flock there. So yes, there are different levels of this. And again, this is not Sfarnos Chiddush. It's Yishayahu says we're going to be Leor Goyim. Right, or often said or lagoyim, but Yeshayahu uses lashon or goyim as a light of nations. Of course, this is Sfarno's work. Or amim, light of nations, is a similar idea. It's speaking about that philosophy, and this is actually if you think about it, this is the part of the whole mission of the Torah. As I mentioned, his whole introduction is that. Avram, he chooses Avram. What was Avram's big role? What was Avram's major contribution in this world? Spreading monotheism. That's what he did. Why does Hashem choose him to lead the Jewish nation? Because that's the goal of humanity. After the downfall of Adam and Chava, and as the generations go on, it gets worse and worse. Hashem tries to reset the world with the flood, with Mabel. And 10 generations, it gets bad again. So Avram has to change things around. And Hashem says, new system. We're not giving up on the world, but we're going to be going through Avram and his nation to inspire the rest of the world. I don't want to go too later. Yeah. Okay. So I'll just say this last Sfarno outside over here. It's so fascinating, and then we'll call it. This is a Sfarno from Parshas Shmini, so it's going to be coming up in quite a few weeks. He just speaks about how the Torah being one long story. So it should reach the pinnacle at Matan Torah. Matan Torah should have been it. They have the Torah, then they're going to go to Israel, inspire the rest of the world, and of course they have a terrible sin, the Chetah Egel, the sin of the golden calf. That's going to be in next week's parsha, and he speaks about it a lot there. And that changes everything. The Jewish people were elevated to such a high spiritual status, and it was cut short because of the Chetah Egel, and that lowered everyone on a much lower spiritual level, and so much so. That tumah and tahara, spiritual purity and impurity, became relevant. We only learn if you look in Parshas Mishpatim, Yisro Mishpatim doesn't mention anything about kosher animals, not kosher animals, right? We don't learn about you can't eat pig, you can't eat camel. We don't learn about that until well after Matan Torah, until Parshas Shmini repeats again in Parshas Re'eh. Why not? So Sfarno explains. If you take a look at this last one, or at least look at the source, and there's an English one in the other room. So he explains that the Jewish status, the spiritual level, fell so much that we were now impacted, and there's certain foods that we can't eat anymore. Maybe it used to be, it would have been that if I would eat pig, so I would be so spiritually charged, I'd be so holy that I would elevate the pig that I would eat. I would be able to bring it to a high level that I could take it. But because we fell so much at Chet HaEgel, we lowered our spiritual status that our body can't take non-kosher food. That now we become tame. We used to be so spiritually charged, we wouldn't become tame, you wouldn't become ritually impure, and now we couldn't anymore. And that's why only after Chet HaEgel do we learn about so many of these mitzvos in Sefer Vayikra of Tumah and Tahara. And he even says, we wouldn't have even needed a Mishkan. Because the Mishkan is where God rests his presence. Any place that you call my name, God rest my presence on you. I'm on every single Jew. Says Sfarno, that was a pre Chet HaEgel thing. That wherever you are, Hashem rests his presence on you fully. Like everyone's like a prophet. But after Chet HaEgel, it's not going to work anymore. You need to build a Asuli mikdash v'shachanti besocham. You need to build a temple, and then I will come meet you in the temple because you fell so much at Chet HaEgel. It's a lot. Really, really, it would take another hour to flesh that out, and you'll hopefully you'll be able to look at some more Sfarnos, check it out, and see how he unpacks these parshios. He's unbelievable. I enjoyed learning Sfarno so much, and I'm happy you got a chance to meet Sfarno. 10 blades.